Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
All right. Well, I was watching you as you were watching that bumper, and I have to wonder, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. No, I am. How many of you can relate with at least one of those scenarios at some point in your life, the journey of dealing with, oh my gosh, what is this feeling I've got? We're starting a brand new series called You Mad Bro, and it's actually about dealing with the functional response to this emotion called anger. Everyone say anger. And so really, God gave us emotions to connect us with our experience, the environment around us, and to connect with each other. And if you take emotions out of that, then our lives are really distant from each other, disconnected from each other, and we're really basically just functioning like life robots moving through life. So God gives us emotions to connect us together into the environment we're experiencing. And sometimes they're helpful, and sometimes we're not sure what to do with them, and they move from being constructive to destructive. So we're starting this particular series today called You Mad Bro, and we're really going to be working with an emotion called anger. One more time, everybody say anger. Anger. It even just kind of feels bad to say in church, doesn't it? But it's okay. We're going to look and see what God's word has to say. Fortunately, God has a lot to say about it, and you might be surprised by some of it today. But I think if you'll lean in and open your heart and mind, you're going to enjoy the beginning of this particular journey. If you're visiting with us today, we actually encourage everyone to take notes and write things down. So on your way in, you got a bulletin. Inside that is a sermon note outline. So to all of our guests, please feel free to take notes with us. If you're a regular here at LifeLink, I want to encourage you to be ready to capture what God talks to you about. And if you're streaming the service, wherever you happen to maybe go ahead and be ready to capture what God talks to you about as well. Now, speaking of guests, it is a joy to host all of you today, but it's a special honor for me today to host my aunt, Rachel, and my uncle, Larry. Would you guys join me in just welcoming my aunt and uncle today? Thank you guys so much for being here. It's a kind of a bucket list thing for us to host you guys. It's such a rare treat, so thank you very much. And if you're visiting with us today, we feel the very same way about you. We just may not have met you yet, but boy, we love you already. So we're encouraged to see you here. We know God's going to do something great in your life. And you're probably thinking, wow, this is an interesting introduction to a series on anger. Well, I was trying to think of a word picture that would help bring the constructive and destructive properties of these things together. And it's 4 o'clock this morning as I was waking up. And how many of you heard something called rain outside when you woke up this morning? The pitter-patter or the thunder or whatever it was that woke you up. And I was sitting there and I just didn't want to pull the covers off. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if this is too much information and you're having weird ideas. But the bottom line is I just would rather just stay there for a few extra minutes. And I was thinking about what it was like because it's cool in this part of the summer season is winding down and fall is here and it's a great time and I had this flashback of something that would be perfect to do tonight. I don't know if you have a fire pit in your backyard. My wife loves fire pits, and so anytime the weather cools off, or for any other reason, you don't even have to have a reason. She'll just say in the middle of summer, "Hey, you want a fire pit?" Because she just loves that kind of stuff. And so, but I love roasting marshmallows over at fire pits. How many of you enjoy roasting marshmallows? I have something I learned a long time ago about marshmallows that's really fun. I don't know if you do this or not, but I'll share an insider's trick with you about roasting marshmallows. You can eat a marshmallow about 4 times before it's really gone. You're thinking, is that gross? I'm not sure what to think about that. Here's what I mean. If you take a marshmallow and you put it on the end of the apparatus you're gonna roast it on, you put it down by the coals. Try not to get it right in the flames. Put it down by the coals, and you let it get a nice char all the way around. So there's a technique. You kind of stand there, you're roasting, your apparatus is long enough, you're not on fire, but you're roasting, and you lift your leg just a little bit. You always have to have your leg up a little bit. I'm just kidding. You don't have to do that. And you roast, and you kind of keep a slow turn, and you get a nice char all the way around it, and before it bursts into flames, you pull it back out and you take your hand and you pull the char off and you eat the char. Come on. And there's still about 3/4 of the marshmallow left. And so you put the marshmallow back down there and you, other leg, I'm just kidding, and you turn. But the bottom line is you can eat that same marshmallow about 4 times, which really helps with the calories. For those of you like me who are really working on that really trim figure, just kidding, nothing to do with the message. It's about an illustration that I wanted to start with. One thing you need to roast marshmallows is fire. So I was thinking about fire, and I thought this would be an interesting word picture to use as we get our minds around a constructive use or a destructive use for the emotion we'll be talking about. And one of them is fire. And so you can roast marshmallows with fire. You can enjoy burgers over a grill that's on fire. You can just do all these kinds of things when it comes to the issue about how to do that. Marshmallows are a wonderful thing. Burgers are wonderful things. Fire can warm you up. Fire can also do a lot of great work. I don't know how many of you remember the 60s. You probably have heard of them. Some of you lived through them but don't really remember much of the 60s or 70s. It kind of went by in a blur for you. But let me remind you that one thing that did happen in our nation in the 60s and 70s, we were launching people to the moon. And so one of the things that was so riveting in my childhood memories is the idea of watching these huge rockets take off and go to the moon. And I was thinking about that, thinking those rockets left on a jet of fire. And here's what's fascinating to me. That big Saturn V rocket, as I understand it, weighed over 6.5 million pounds. But it was able to get out of the Earth's atmosphere because of 750 million pounds of thrust that shot that rascal out of here in a second. It just boiled and flamed and all the things. And all of a sudden, that huge rocket began to lift off and up it went, and it was going up on fire. So the issue that I'm trying to illustrate to you is that fire can have a constructive, appropriate use. It can facilitate relationships and some fun memories. It can facilitate the work of exchanging that the fuel for work that can be done, as we were talking about with rockets. But it can also be destructive. One of the things I was looking through in history, I was thinking about forest fires and read that in 1871, there was a wildfire in Peshtigo, Wisconsin, in 1871 that burned 3.8 million acres and killed over 1,500 people. Fire. So on the one hand, fire in the right parameters and in the right boundaries can be constructive. But that exact same fire outside of its constructive boundaries can be extraordinarily destructive. Same fire, different scenario, different results. And so I wanted to use that just kind of as a jumping off point this morning as we talk about the emotion of anger. How many of you saw the movie Inside Out? Remember a few years ago, I loved that movie. How many of you loved Joy and Happiness? That was a lot of fun. And Sadness, stay away from the, don't touch the control, Sadness. But one of my favorite one was the little anger guy. There was a little hair was sticking straight up on fire. The foot is down. Remember that scenario, that scene? How many of you are gonna go watch Inside Out this afternoon or tonight? I think it's a great idea. You should definitely go do it. But the bottom line is, I wanted to use that illustration because anger is, in a way, a powerful, powerful source of something I believe God has given us access to that can be used constructively. But the truth of it is, it can be used destructively as well. So anger, like most of our emotions, is part of our everyday lives. And what we're noticing as we're moving through time is anger seems to be more and more prevalent in destructive ways. I was reading that a survey was conducted back in 2016 that revealed roughly half of Americans said they're angrier than they used to be, and nearly 7 out of 10 said they're angered by something in the news at least once a day. And that was 2 years ago. That was 2 years ago. I was in a conversation with my aunt earlier this weekend, and we were just talking about things, and she was saying, you know, I don't think I've ever seen in the journey of my life through a couple of generations now so much anger and vitriol in our culture. You know, it's interesting to me. God impressed upon my heart to do this particular series this month, clear back in spring. And to be honest with you, I had no idea what was coming over the last several weeks and a couple months, just the process that our country's been embroiled in once again. And I know that for many people, our emotional nerves are raw, having watched the process once again of two big ideologies clashing, and it just seems like nobody's looking for real solutions. It's just anger, anger, anger everywhere. And so I'm gonna ask that you would allow God to just remind us that he's the one who's in charge of all the seasons. Months and months ago, he prompted my heart, I want you to do a series on anger in October. And while we didn't know what was coming, God did. And I want you to know as we begin this series this morning that will take us through the month of October, I want you to draw comfort from the fact that the God who created you, the way he created you, and put you in the timeline and culture that we're in right now is the answer and has answers. We don't have to cook destructively in unbridled, destructive anger. We can actually step back and say, God, what is this for? And let him guide us in this. So if you're willing to open your mind and heart for the next few minutes, let's just lean in and see what God has to say about anger as it relates to our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, English Standard Version says this, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. All right? Right off the bat, I want you to recognize that God is saying there is a condition in which you can be angry and still not sin. Is that clear in that text with you this morning? So God is not saying anger is sin. In fact, if you're taking notes, write this down. Anger is not always sin. Anger is not always sin. The Bible says there's a type of anger in which God actually displays in Scripture and refers to anger in the context of a righteous indignation that we see and reveals that God himself, that many times in Scripture reveals that he's angry about what he's seeing as it results to evil and the mar it has on the experience of humanity. We see in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, we see in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, there are times that God himself is described as being angry at what he's seeing in this sin of humanity. And there are times that it's appropriate for the followers of Jesus to be angry as well, which is what we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, that it is appropriate to be angry at times, but don't sin in the context of being angry. In the New Testament, there are two Greek words that are translated as anger. One is thumos, which means passion and energy. And the other is orge, which means agitated or boiling. What I want you to see this morning, if you're taking notes, write this down. I'm going to talk about the constructive application of anger that God gave us access to, and that is this. Biblically, anger is God-given energy intended to help us solve problems. It's really a motivation for us to lean in and get busy, to lean in and get involved, to get off of our comfort zone or out of our safety net and say, hey, I got to get involved. Think about this. If you did not have access to anger or emotion like anger, and you saw plight, you saw injustice, you saw pain, you saw whatever it was, you would be apathetic towards it and no one would ever get involved and actually help solve problems. How many of you see what I'm talking about? So there is a constructive application for anger because anger is a source of God-given energy that motivates us out of our own comfort zone, out of our own safety net, and say, hey, that's not right. We got to fix something here. There's something wrong. So anger does have an appropriate expression. It helps us solve problems. We see examples of this in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 12. It gives us an overview of David, King David, who was made aware of an injustice by the prophet, and he rose with indignation and said, this should not be that way, and began to work towards intervention there. Some surprising things developed, but the bottom line is it was anger that motivated him to do so. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, it's not in your outline, but that's where we see Jesus actually dealing with the issue that people had turned worship in the temple into idolatry and they distorted the function of worship. And it angered him and the anger that he had inside of him. This is Jesus, our Savior. He actually rolled into the middle of that like a hurricane and said, this should not be that way. And he cleansed the temple. What were we seeing there? It's a picture of anger in its constructive problem-solving expression. God-given energy to motivate us to roll into a situation that is wrong and bring healing, bring structure, bring appropriate response to that so that God's word and his purpose are expressed. Now, in both of those examples I just talked about, David in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament, what's important to acknowledge about both of those is this. That anger had nothing to do with a personal injustice to them. That was something they observed that was wrong outside, and the anger that welled up within them motivated them to get involved and help bring a solution to it. Does that make sense? Most of the time when we get angry, it's when somebody hurts our feelings. Okay, y'all were doing really good until I said that. And I'm just saying, just for a second, you were like, yeah, yeah, oh. Oh, you were talking about me? No, I'm gonna talk about your neighbor. You're off the hook today. But your neighbor, she's toast. I'm just kidding. So when it comes to it, God created us to handle the emotion of anger as a source of energy that motivates us to solve problems if it's handled properly. So let me talk to you today. We're going to set this up and talk about four biblical guidelines for handling anger appropriately. Number one, when it comes to dealing with this, the issue is when anger touches you, I want to encourage you to respond this way. Write this down. Speak truthfully, motivated by love. In other words, when you become aware of something, the first thing instantly we tend to do is begin to lash out with our mouth or share gossip, or we go right to the social media stream and begin to throw up all over social media or whatever it is. By the way, that's never constructive. Don't rant and vent on social media. It just makes us look stupid. It actually doesn't help at all. I don't know if you realize that. It doesn't help at all. Everybody just reaches for the unfriend button and you just become irrelevant. It's better, honestly, just to go face-to-face and say, hey, here's something that needs to be dealt with, and speak the truth. Don't type the truth. Speak the truth, motivated by love. A couple of pointers I want to point out to you that we actually see contextualized in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. Verse 25, stop telling lies, let us tell our neighbors the truth, for all parts of the same, what's the word? Body. Communicate, speak the truth in love. In other words, when we open our mouth to say something, it ought to be done so that we can actually work towards bringing unity back among relationships. Unity back among relationships. Speak the truth in love. Couple of things I want you to realize when it comes to one of the reasons I think God says speak the truth in love. Write this down. No, people can't read your mind. There's a little typo there. You just have to write the word read above that little space there. But the bottom line is when we're touched with emotion and we need to respond, don't just assume, well, if they love me, they would really know whatever it was. If they thought highly of me, then they would just, no. People just can't read your mind. When we are touched by an emotion like that, it calls for us to speak up. But speak in truth, motivated by love, because that's the beginning of looking for a solution. Does that make sense? Number two, stay clear. Stay clear. Stay clear. You may be thinking, what does that mean? Well, let me give it some context. Again, back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Now listen to this phrase. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity for the devil. In other words, God is saying, listen, you're going to respond on the inside to anger. I've made you that way. It's what compels us to keep working for the unity of our relationships, for the righting of the wrongs. It's gonna be that way. But you can't just carry that forever. In other words, anger is supposed to motivate you to start working on it, but you can't just stew in it forever, or it turns destructive. It'll turn to bitterness, it'll turn to jealousy, it'll turn to rage, it'll turn to insecurity, it'll turn to depression, it'll turn to all kind of destructive things, and you'll give the devil a foothold in your life unless you don't, if you don't respond to anger appropriately. And here's what most of us do. Well, I'll show you, and I'll just quit talking for 2 weeks. No. God's saying, listen, respond. Start the process to fix the wrong. Don't just stew on it forever. Why? Because you can't handle it. You're not built for that. So start on the process and do it before the day is over. I was listening to Joyce Meyer. She was talking about this scenario. She says, listen, if you get mad in the first thing in the morning, you got all day to work it out. But if something happens to you about 6:30, man, it's rough because you don't have that much time to figure it out. They were kind of tongue-in-cheek, but what God is really saying is, listen, don't let the cycle of that situation, and literally the sun go down, don't just carry that forever. Start the process of looking for how to fix that problem. Stay clear, stay clean and easy. What is he saying? Jot this down. Don't let anger become destructive. It's given to us to start us moving towards a solution, to start us moving forward. But don't simmer in it. It'll become destructive. So speak truthfully, motivated by love. Number two, stay clear. Number three, attack the problem, not the person. Attack the problem, not the person. Attack the problem, not the person. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 31 says it this way, put together. Do not use foul or abusive language. Maybe I should just stop right there. Do you realize when God gives us instruction in his word, he actually means it? It's not like, here's an idea you ought to think about if you like it or not, you know. See, God doesn't speak to us like so many people parent children now. You ever watch how parent children, you want to do this? Would you like to eat those peas? Do you want to stop doing that now? Are we okay? You ever listen to a parent say, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, okay? You should never say okay at the end of a something. Because you better basically just put the child back in charge. It's like, no, it's not okay. And you got nothing to say because you asked me, is it okay? So now I got the leverage on you. So there you have it. So just say, I'm the parent, you're not, do it this way. You're waiting for me to say okay, and I'm not gonna say it. God doesn't treat us that, he doesn't speak to us that way. He says, hey, here's how it works. If you actually want to live it right, this is how you do it. Period. Like, I'm God. You're not. And we're kind of chuckling a little bit about this, but honestly, we'll look at a sentence like that. Don't use foul or abusive language. Like, well, that's old fashioned. Everybody does that. That's called sarcasm. God says, it's not constructive. Don't use it. Oh man, that's just locker room talk. That's just how it works now, Pastor Dave. Nope. No, God's not confused, and he's everywhere in time. When he said that, he meant it every time. If you want to live his blessing, you want to live in his favor, do it his way. Do it his way. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be what? Good and helpful. Helpful. Let everything you say be good and helpful. So that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear that. Yeah, but they made me mad. God's gonna show you how to actually rise above the flow of that. We'll talk about how he gets us there in a minute. Verse 31 says this, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. When it comes to dealing with a response of how you're gonna respond to something you know needs dealt with, number one, decide, I'm gonna attack the problem, not the person. As soon as the listener feels like you're coming at them, there is no solution impending. No solution is gonna come out of that. But if there is a remote chance that they discern that you're actually trying to work on a problem that could resolve the issue and bring everything back together at some point, there may be some breakthrough in that relationship. It's shocking how God's word actually works that way. Let me give you a tip. Write this down. Lower your intensity. That means volume. Raise your eyebrows. Put a smile on your face. Lower your intensity. Where do we get this? Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a gentle answer does what? Deflects anger. But harsh words make tempers flared. We all know that to be true. We all know that to be true. So when it comes to biblical guidelines for handling anger, number one, we need to speak truthfully, motivated by love. Number two, we need to stay clear. Number three, we need to attack the problem, not the person. And number four, we need to act, not react. Act, not react. Act, not react. Now let me define that just for a couple of seconds here. Both act and react is an action. In other words, anger may motivate you to do something. There will be an action coming. One of them is action or act. The other is react. Here's what react is. You hurt me, I'm gonna lash out and hurt you. It's just a reaction. Nothing personal, but you tick me off. Act means this. I heard what you said, I saw what you did, but I'm actually going to begin the process of speaking the truth in love. I'm actually gonna be working on staying clean on the inside. I'm gonna start trying to find a way with my words from the very first response, if possible, to start working on the problem, not the person. So instead of just erupting with whatever my emotion comes out of, I'm gonna say, stop for a second. I'm in charge of me. My emotions are my servant, not my master. So anger means there's a response needed. So I'm not gonna sit there idly by and just stuff something. I'm gonna respond because now I'm on the hook to respond. But I'm going to look for the right solution. I'm gonna stay clean. I'm gonna speak truth and love. I'm gonna actually work on the problem, not the person. So I'm going to choose to act, not react, not react. Kind of let that sit just for a second. We're almost done here, you guys. Remember, anger, the way God created it, provides a powerful motivation to solve problems, not create bigger ones. So many times, it's possible that if someone with a little more maturity in a situation could have started dialing the rhetoric down, dialing the tone down, trying to figure some of the stuff out before something gets completely out of hand, it could be possible to get it back on track. If somebody would just slow down and say, wait a second, let's figure this out. Almost every time a reaction is gonna make a problem bigger, but a thought through action can begin the process of healing. Does that make sense? Listen, wouldn't you rather be the one, instead of being an emotional bully that just maneuvers everybody, leverages everybody into what you want them to do, wouldn't it be better to be known as a person who can see people, who can look at a situation and a circumstance and say, hey, you know what? Here's an idea that really may help this situation. I cherish you. I value you. I see you. Listen, you want influence. You don't want just behavior. You want influence. You want a heart response to who you are. And that always comes, that has a chance of always being the end result of a person who recognizes what's going on and says, this may help. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It says this, if it's possible, as far as it depends on, what's that word? You. Okay, and everybody, that word actually in this context is me. Because God's gonna start talking to how do I respond. So he's talking to me. So if I were reading this, it would be this way. David, if it's possible, as far as it depends on me, live at peace with everyone. Not as far as it depends on you. As far as it depends on me. Start with me. When it comes down to the issue of how am I going to respond, I can't start with what you did that made me so mad. I got to start with me. I got to lead me first. If I lead me first, there's a potential that we can actually reconcile this. There's a potential we can salvage this. There's a potential, but I got to lead me first. I got to start with me. I'm going to close today's message as kind of the introduction to the series by acknowledging what's going on in our culture. I mean, depending on what your operating system is on, what phone you have, you swipe left or swipe right or whatever, whichever way you swipe, you're probably gonna get news headlines on your phone. And inevitably, if you've been awake any time in the last 4 to 6 weeks, you've probably been recognizing that there's been a battle going on in our culture about the situation with the Supreme Court justice. Okay, pause. Did you feel it right there? You know what that is? That's an acknowledgement that anger is having its way in our culture. At the macro level, our nation is coming apart at the seams. It's no different than what's going on nation to nation. The world is being fractured by anger and vitriol. But let me give you a situation. This has nothing to do about politics. I want to show you that what's going on at the macro, if you really just step back and look, it's happening at the micro. This is the same thing that's happening in our homes. The same thing is happening in our friendships. The same type of response. What's happening in the big picture is happening in the little picture. And I will acknowledge that there are times it seems both the big and the macro and the micro, the big and the little, seem to be equally overwhelming in the idea of, I don't know how to stop this. So it doesn't matter if it's a political issue in the nation or a point of contention between nations or a situation that's going on in your household. There are times both of them will seem equally impossible to deal with. But here's what I want you to know. God's word is filled with good news. And I'm going to land the message today on what God says is a powerful promise. The reality is, as long as you and I continue to dig in and defend what we want out of life, what we think is our rights, what we think is what we want, as long as we're committed to just getting what we want, that cycle spirals downward, downward, downward in a destructive cycle of vulnerability. But God said there's an answer to that. And I want to close today's message with some really good news. You guys want some good news about this? Listen to this powerful promise. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. There's a whole sermon right there. If. You know what if means? Choice. Choice. If. It means there's going to be an outcome here, and it's determined by a choice that we make. If. If my people, these are God's people, who are called by my name, identify with him, will what? Humble themselves. Humble themselves. You know what that means? Start with me. If I humble myself, if I will humble myself, if I start with me, if I don't try to fix you and fix your problem and telling you how come you're ruining my life and how come that's the problem and projecting everything, if I quit projecting everything out there, but if I'll start with me, if I'll say, God, I've got to humble me first. And rant on social media. Listen, if we'd spend more as much time in prayer as we spend on social media and gossip, there would be a revival in our household. God's trying to show us how to position ourselves in his unstoppable favor. He said, if my people, he's not even talking about sinners. He's not talking about the godless world. He's not talking about the heathen. He's talking about people who are called by his name. You know who that is? That's us. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and what? Seek my face. Seek me. My face. My face. My way. My identity. What's important to me. He said, if you'll pray and come after me. And what's this last one? Turn from your wicked ways. You know what? Wicked is really a root word and a suffix. Do y'all see that? What's the root word of wicked? Wick. So we pronounce wicked an old King James Bible-ish, like blessed. But nobody says blessed. How you feeling? I'm blessed. What do we say? I'm blessed. Same function. Wicked could just as easily be pronounced wicked. You ever heard of wicker furniture? It's a material that's twisted. It's something substantive that's got a twist in it. He said, if you will humble yourself, start with you, start with me, and pray. In other words, I'm not going to flex my might and force my way. I'm going to start with me, and I'm going to go to God. I'm going to seek Him out. And I'm going to turn from my twisted way. In other words, as I seek Him out, guess what's going to show up every time? God, I'm humbling myself, which means I'm teachable. I'm coming to you. I'm acknowledging you're God, and I'm not. I'm praying, which means I'm engaging communication with you. I'm seeking your face, which is your way, your kingdom, your word, everything that's important to you. I'm seeking you. And in the process of doing that, you're going to show me where something I've got going on in my life is twisted. I've misunderstood something. I've got something out of whack, out of order. I've got a value that's wrong. And when you show it to me, I'm going to untwist that. I'm going to turn from my twist. I'm going to acknowledge I used to think that way. I thought it was all his fault. I thought it was all her fault. I thought it was my parents' fault. I thought it was my daughter's fault. I thought it was their fault. But I realize there's something in me that's twisted. And since I can't do a thing about them, I'm going to start with me. God says, then. And this is the part we all get excited about. I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. I'll what? Hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. So we think about that kind of national, and it's true for America, but think about your land. You know what your land is? Your home, your family, your influence, your circle of friends. Joyce Meyer, the same message I was listening to earlier, she said, excuse me, she said a prayer from an angry Christian is a waste of time. There's a whole bunch of context in Scripture that talks about how God doesn't hear through anger. There may be a reason some of our prayers aren't getting answered. So God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to humble yourself. I want you to pray. I want you to seek my face. Turn from the twist, your wicked ways. Then I'll hear. In other words, once you're aligned with who I am and how I work, I'm free to flow right into your circumstance with all I am. Cleanse the sin and heal the land. In other words, God is able to do what seems impossible. God is able to do what seems impossible. So whether it's in the micro, this is you and a family member, your friendships, your marriage, your relationships, your children, your parents, your whatever it is, whether it's macro or whether it's micro, God says, here's the same principle is equally applicable for both dynamics. If you'll start working on the micro, I'll work in the macro. You know what our nation needs to be healed? This. But not for everybody else, not a political party, not for this, but for individuals to begin doing this. Interestingly enough, God said, if my people will do it. So I want to encourage you this morning, no matter what you're facing, nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible. God will do what seems impossible. Lastly, we cannot control how others act or respond, but we can make the changes that need to be made on our part. So as we're closing the message for the first installment of You Mad Bro, the issue of anger, summary. God created this emotion, like all emotions, to be part of what compels us to engage our environment and the relationships around us. If it's appropriately handled and constructively used, it's a powerful source of energy to bring reconciliation and fix problems. If it's mishandled and it's not handled appropriately, it destroys lives. Second, the third thing is we talked about how to handle it appropriately. And the fourth thing we talked about was the fact that if we'll do what God's saying, start with us, He'll take care of the rest. And I don't know about you, but guys, that's really good news. Because you know what? I could do something about me. Can't do a thing about you, but I can do something about me. Amen? This is going to be a great series. Let me pray for you and we'll wrap up for today. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us enough to give us the truth of your word. Right now, God, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I'm asking you would give every one of us courage to own our response as it applies to this issue of this powerful emotion. I'm asking God you would give us courage to engage the very simple process you've outlined for us in the pages of your scripture in today's study. I'm asking that the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit will go before your people today. Those that are listening, even those that perhaps don't even know you yet, but they're about to make the decision to follow you. You would flow into their lives, give them courage to say yes to you in a powerful new way that changes everything about the way their life works, their home works, the orbit of their family works. Ultimately, God, our land. So thank you for it. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to just say that there are probably some of us in this room today that know that you are not following Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. In other words, you do whatever you want and hope God, if there is a God, is okay with what you're saying and doing. But the truth is, God is very real, and Jesus Christ has died on Calvary's cross to pay for the sin of your life. And he said, if you'll ask him, he'll forgive you and cleanse you from every sin, remove the stain and the burden of guilt and condemnation in your life, and put you in a relationship with him that changes this life and eternity. You're one choice away from that. And if you'd like to give up control of your life, finally say, surrender to Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, then I'm going to ask in just a moment you would answer the question in your heart, is today my day? Yes or no? It's really simple. And if today's your day, I'm going to ask that you would open your mouth in just a few seconds and join every one of us as we pray this life change prayer today. If that's you, join all of us. Let's pray this prayer out loud together. Heavenly Father, come on everybody. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me enough to give me the truth of your word. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sin. I'm asking that you forgive me for every sin I've ever committed, that you would wash me, you would cleanse me, and you would make me brand new. Today, I'm turning around and giving you complete control of my life because I choose to follow you from this day forward as my only God and my only Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, guys, let's put our hands together and celebrate. Life change today.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.